Our scripture reading today comes from Psalm 31, and I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. I take refuge in you, Lord. Please never let me be put to shame. Rescue me by your righteousness. Listen closely to me. Deliver me quickly. Be a rock that protects me. Be a strong fortress that saves me. You are definitely my rock and my fortress. Guide me and lead me for the sake of your good name. Get me out of this net that's been set for me because you are my protective fortress. I entrust my spirit into your hands. You, Lord, God of faithfulness, you have saved me. I hate those who embrace what is completely worthless. I myself trust the Lord. I rejoice and celebrate in your faithful love because you saw my suffering. You were intimately acquainted with my deep distress. You didn't hand me over to the enemy, but set my feet in wide open spaces. Have mercy on me, Lord, because I'm depressed. My vision fails because of my grief, as do my spirit and my body. My life is consumed with sadness. My years are consumed with groaning. Strength fails me because of my suffering. My bones dry up. I'm a joke to all my enemies, still worse to my neighbors. I scare my friends, and whoever sees me in the street runs away. I'm forgotten, like I'm dead, completely out of mind. I'm like a piece of pottery destroyed. Yes, I've heard all the gossiping terror all around. So many gang up together against me. They plan to take my life. But me, I trust you, Lord. I affirm you are my God. My future is in your hands. Don't hand me over to my enemies, to all who are out to get me. Shine your face on your servant. Save me by your faithful love. Lord, don't let me be put to shame, because I have cried out to you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silenced in death's domain. Let their lying lips be shut up whenever they speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is the goodness that you reserve for those who honor you, that you commit to those who take refuge in you in the sight of everyone. You hide them in the shelter of your wings, safe from human scheming. You conceal them in a shelter, safe from accusing tongues. Bless the Lord, because he has wondrously revealed his faithful love to me when I was like a city under siege. When I panicked, I said, I'm cut off from your eyes, but you heard my request for mercy when I cried out to you for help. All you who are faithful, love the Lord. The Lord protects those who are loyal, but he pays the proud back to the fullest degree. All you who wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you've ever done a trust fall. The first time I experienced one was I was a college student, and our campus ministry I was a part of, we had a retreat, and we were out in the woods somewhere in Missouri, and we were doing these different exercises, these rope course kinds of things, and we were in groups of about eight people. And so for the trust fall, one person would go up on this platform, which was, I would guess, maybe about 3 feet high or so. And then the others would stand below in a row, and they'd have their arms out. And the person who was up on the platform would kind of put their hands here, and then they would just kind of fall backwards into the arms of those who were below. And so we did a few, and everything worked out fine. And then I got up there, and I was the biggest of the group, and I thought, I'm putting 200 pounds back on these hands. And so I remember standing there thinking, this is so counterintuitive that I'm just gonna fall backwards. I can't see where I'm falling, and I'm going to trust that these people will catch me. And I remember that fear of that moment of just standing there and thinking, okay, I hope this works. And so I did it. I fell. Of course, they caught me. It was supposed to be a bonding kind of moment to say, okay, we can trust one another. We're there for one another. We can rely on each other. But we do this all the time in a way, don't we? We trust each other. You trust. You say, okay, this person that says, I'm going to pick you up at 3 o'clock. Can you trust that that person will be there? Most of the time it works, doesn't it? I mean, we've all got a story or two where it doesn't, but most of the time it works. You trust the doctor will give you the right advice, that the prescription will be the cure for whatever's ailing you. You trust when you open up that can of beans that can of beans won't poison you, don't you? I mean, it's, think of, I mean, I don't want to make you nervous next time you open up a can of something, but think about the trust that's involved there. I think about getting on an airplane. I mean, here's this big metal thing, and you think, you step inside and you think, okay, this thing shouldn't go up in the air, but somehow it does. And you step in and you see the pilots there off to the left, that maybe the cockpit door is still open and they're getting ready. And I sit down, read a book, take a nap. And I trust that these pilots, that they can control this thing and this big metal tube and take it up in the sky and take it up to 30,000 feet and then bring it down somewhere else. And through rain and wind and snow and all types of conditions, and it'll be okay. And it's an incredible act of trust, isn't it? And we all do it. I bet I've been on way more than 100 flights in my life, but in every single one, it's been fine. I have a friend who travels for work, and so once a week or so, he's on a plane, and he talked about that when they taxi out on the runway, you know, how the plane kind of jostles a little bit, and he says, that kind of just kind of rocks me to sleep, and I fall asleep, and then wake up whenever we land. And I thought, what an incredible act of trust that you say, okay, I'm just gonna sleep through all of this. But it is trust. You know, we live this trust, don't we? The psalm describes a trust. Now, this psalm, which I just read to you, part of it is used by Jesus. And I'm always curious about that, the scripture verses that Jesus himself quotes, the Hebrew scripture verses that Jesus himself is interested in. And this one is quoted from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is on the cross, and before his death, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Or another way to translate that would be, "Into your hands I trust my life." Stephen, who is often called the first Christian martyr, when he is put to death, he's stoned, before his death, he prays, "Lord Jesus, accept my life." Sort of similar sort of wording. What the quote is from Psalm 31, verse 5. "I entrust my spirit into your hands. You, Lord God of faithfulness, you have saved me." Now, we read this based upon how Jesus quotes it, purely as sort of a last breath trust in God, sort of like a last word to get in before it's all over. But the Hebrew verbiage is not as much an end of life gasp, but it could also be translated, "I entrust my life to your sovereign disposition." It's basically saying, okay, I'm trusting you, God, and that you're good, and I trust my life and my living into your hands. Verse 15 kind of expresses it in another way. It says, "My future is in your hands," or "my times are in your hands." What it's saying is, okay, ultimately, God, I trust you. Ultimately, I'm putting my chips down on your number, trusting that the roulette wheel is going to dial up that number. Ultimately, I'm jumping into life with the trust that you are my parachute and life. It's sort of like that trust fall that God, we say, God, I'm the one, I'm trusting that you are the one who is holding our lives. And it's not, you know, when we talk that way, it's not that, okay, God, I'm going to do something dumb and I trust that, okay, you're my insurance policy, you're going to fix it. It's not that I don't need to use well what's been given to me, to use it well and to be smart and responsible and do the right things. No. We are not absolved of any responsibility when we pray that way. And it's not when we pray that way, we're not saying, okay, bad things now aren't going to happen to me, because they will. They happen to all of us. But it's the trust in saying, okay, God, I trust that you're there. And I trust throughout my life, and when everything is said and done, that my life is in your hands. One of the positives, I think, of these last 6 months is we've all had to sort of rethink to ourselves what is important. We've all had to think about that. We've all had to rethink in our lives what matters. In your life, in your family, in your work, the things you do, You've had to think about what's essential, what matters. We've all done that. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? Even though I realize there's so much hardship over this last half of year, but it's not a bad thing where that makes us kind of reassess our lives. And we've had to think about, okay, what can I let go of? What do I need to keep? What do I want to have back when it's all said and done? We've all had to ask ourselves these questions. And we've thought about it as a church too. In this time where we've not worshiped together in one room, or we've been minimally apart, or we haven't been physically together, it's made us all think about what we value in a church. And I've thought about this. As a pastor, I've thought about, okay, why do we do this? Why are we a church? How do we assess the value in this? Why is this something that's important to all of us? Pastors ask these questions. I mean, why do we do this? And it's important. I think that's a good thing for us to ask that from time to time. I think a lot of people in a lot of situations ask these kind of questions. The teacher in this season where education has been very different and very challenging is asked, why do I bother with this? Why is this important to me? The ER nurse on a crazy night in the ER says, why do I do this? The person running the sandwich counter, and it's been challenging, asks, okay, why do I do this? Could I do something else? We all ask this question, don't we? And I'm sure in this season, as you've given a gift to the church, whether that's through online giving, through old school writing a check and putting it in the mail, you've asked yourself, why do I bother with this? Why is this important to me? If you've served around here or given of yourself around here, you think to yourself, well, okay, why am I doing this? There are certainly other things we could be doing, so why am I doing this? I mean, pastors ask this question, what's the point of all of this? The thing I've come down to, kind of the level place of our faith, is we do all of this church business, this serving together, this ministry business, this whole thing that we do this because we believe in God. However simplistic that answer is, we believe in God. We believe God is there. We believe that God's purposes for the universe are good. You know, we believe that God looks upon this world with love and wants the best for all of us. We believe as a church that we are called to witness to what God is doing, and to give to the rest of the world a picture of what God is doing, even if we fail at that, as we inevitably will. But we do our best to say, okay, to show the rest of the world, to say, okay, this is who God is and what God is doing. We believe, we do all of this because we believe God is holding our lives, this world, all of us. We believe God's purposes. As Christians, we believe God's purposes have been shown to us in and through the life of Jesus Christ. We believe that. Not in the sense, we toss around the word believe and we use it in different ways, and not in the sense where you say, okay, I believe the Colts are going to win the game, or I believe it's going to be a warm winter. And I mean, we have those hopes, and it's nice to hope in those things. But we use the sense of belief as in a Christian way to say, okay, I put my life here. I trust my life to this. And we do this because as this series we're in, we say God is holding our lives. God is holding our lives. Not fixing everything. I always feel like I have to qualify when I say things like that. You know, when we say God is holding our lives, we're not saying God is fixing every hard thing in our lives, not making everything easy, because we all know that's not how it works. But we believe God is holding our lives. We trust ourselves, our living, our life, ultimately to God's goodness and God's presence. And so in a way, every day we live that trust fall. Now, it's not that we're jumping off a bridge and saying, okay, now God's going to save me. No. But we live in a trust that we say, okay, this is who God is, and I will live my life according to who I believe God is. And so we show that trust when we say, okay, I will love my neighbor, but I will love the enemy too. Even when it's hard. Even when that's the hardest thing to do, I will love the person who is hard to love because I believe God has love for this person too. And if I believe this is who God is, if I trust that that's who God is, then I have to show that same love even now, even when I would rather just live in hate. That kind of trust says, I will give to the needs of this world. Not just so people will tell me how nice I am, and we're all guilty of that, just doing things so people will compliment us, but we say, okay, I will give to the needs of this world because I believe everyone should have food and shelter and clothing and medical care and safety, and I will give of what I have if I believe I have more than enough so that everyone will have enough. That kind of trust in God says, I will work for fairness and justice. If someone is not given a fair shake in this world, if that the person we believe too is a beloved child of God, made in the image of God, then we say, if that person is not given a fair shake in this world, then I need to do something about it. Not because it's some out there agenda, but because we believe God cares about everyone and calls us to care and to do something too. That kind of trust says, we will be a church. And I will give to a church, and I will serve to a church, and I will worship and pray and be a part of a church because I believe the church exists as a community that is witnessing to the coming kingdom of God. The church is a little picture to the rest of this world of who God is and what God's love is like. And even if we fail at that, as we will, we say, this church needs to be, this church needs to exist. We work so that it can be, not just as a place to get together, but as a community that witnesses to what God is doing, as a picture to the rest of the world of what God is like and what God's love is like. Every day, we live this verse. I entrust myself to your hands. You, Lord God of faithfulness, you have saved me. You see, when we trust ourselves to who God is and what God is doing, when we trust our lives into God's hands, we choose to live our lives in that trust. It's like we're living that trust fall. We're placing our lives into the hands of a God who we believe is there and working and calling us into God's future. We live that trust fall whenever we live that way. And people of God, I know you do that day by day. In your lives, you show me that. In the season, when it's been hard, in your gifts, in your serving, in your care, in your witness to the world, I know you're doing that. You're living that trust. And so let me simply say, keep it up. However lame that sounds, however lame sometimes as encouraging words sometimes sound, just keep it up, keep it up. Because as we serve and trust, as we continue to live saying, God, my future is in your hands. My life is in your hands. We find a God who is more than willing to catch us in God's loving arms. Amen.